We turn in sacred scripture to Genesis chapters 42 and 43. We begin reading at Genesis 42, verse 26, and read through Genesis 43, verse 14. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 10, which speaks of God's providence. Genesis 42, verse 26. The 10 sons of Jacob have just gone down to Egypt for the first time, and they have met Joseph, but they have not recognized him. And he has treated them roughly, and he's preparing to test them, and he sends them back home, but he keeps Simeon back and requires that if they are to get food again from Egypt, they bring Benjamin with them next time. So we pick it up, Genesis 42, verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, to give his donkey food, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man, who is the Lord of the land, spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are honest, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother. And ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. And he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel, Jacob, said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So far, we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 7 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the biggest challenges of living the Christian life is living according to sound doctrine. Perhaps that goes without saying, but it's worth repeating. One of the biggest challenges of living the Christian life is living according to right doctrine. In fact, in a sense, that might be the only challenge of the Christian life. Living according to right doctrine. I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, have a clear understanding of the doctrine of God's providence. We know, we understand that God upholds and governs all things in his creation by his fatherly hand. We get that. What is challenging for us is to actually live consistently with that confession of faith. We know God is the God of providence, yet in our thought patterns, in our anxieties, in our worries, in our complaining, and in all our disappointments, in our daily conversations, are we behaving ourselves in a way that is in harmony with what we know to be true? In Genesis chapters 42 and 43, we meet with Jacob, who is going through a very difficult time in his life. And I dare say that the patriarch Jacob knew the doctrine of providence. He knew that God is in control of all things. And yet Jacob's struggle here in this moment is to live according to that knowledge, that truth. As we shall see, there is a pessimism that almost seems to take over Jacob at this time in his life. Jacob begins to think out of unbelief and not out of a true faith. And instead of making a beautiful confession of God's providence, Jacob speaks rather foolishly. He speaks words of unbelief. In fact, in the way that he talks, Jacob really denies the sovereign control of God's providence in the circumstances of life. What Jacob needed, and what we so often need as well, is to be reminded of this truth of God's providence. and to exercise ourselves in the activity of embracing this truth and taking it up again into our lips and applying it to our lives. And that's what we seek to do in the preaching this morning, or this afternoon. We take as our theme, confessing Father's providence amidst all these things. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the truth of providence, what it is. Second, we look at the attack of unbelief, what I've just implied, what we've just thought about. And then third, the advantage of knowing God's providence. So as we begin, it is good to give a brief explanation again of what we refer to when we speak of God's providence. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a very nice explanation. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. When we speak about the providence of God, there are especially three things to point out. First, God's providence is his power whereby he upholds all things. The word uphold refers to God's activity of sustaining all things, keeping all things in existence. God, who in the matter of 6 days created all things by the word of his power, also is the one who continues to keep everything in existence. The fact is, if God, after he created all things, did not continue to keep those things in existence, they would immediately fall out of existence. So children, think of it this way. Just as you might hold up an object in your hand, just so God himself is holding up, he upholds everything. All of heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that everything serves, so that everything continues to exist and doesn't fall down and cease to exist. Second, God's providence is God's power, also whereby he governs all things. The word govern refers to God's work of controlling all things and ruling all things and directing all things so that God's own purpose with everything he created is perfectly realized. The fact is, God controls the existence of each creature, the entire existence of each creature, and God controls the entire existence of the universe as a whole. And he controls all things so that all things perfectly serve the purpose for which he has created all things. So children, you can think of it this way. Don't just think of God's hand upholding all things, but also think now of God's hand ruling over all things and governing and directing all things so that everything serves the purpose for which he has created it. This leads us to the third thing we can say about God's providence. When we speak about God's providence, we cannot separate God's providence from the reality of the eternal counsel and decree of God. Providence, simply put, is the power of God whereby God carries out his eternal decree. The reason that God knows all things that have been and all things that are, and God knows all things that ever will be, is because God himself is the one who has decreed everything that shall take place. And God is the very one who also carries out everything that he has decreed by his hand of providence. This is something we touched upon last week in our series on Ephesians 1. God is the one, Paul writes, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a goal with all things, has a purpose, and by his providence, God realizes his goal and his purpose with all things. And what is that goal? Well, the glory of his own name through Jesus Christ and the salvation of an elect church in and through Jesus Christ. By his hand of providence, God perfectly realizes that goal in the highest possible sense, in the highest possible way. By God's hand of providence, God gathers, defends, and preserves to himself his elect church, and will infallibly bring each one of his elect children to everlasting glory in the new heavens and new earth. That is God's providence. Now, this truth of God's providence is simply a consequence, we might say, of who God Himself is. God is God, of course. God is the sovereign one who rules over all things. God is the one who is wisdom itself. He has a purpose with everything He does. He is the one who created all things to realize His eternal purposes. And He is the one who sees to it that those eternal purposes are realized. And He does that, He realizes everything, by His hand of providence. Simply put, God is in absolute control of everything. In addition, not only is God God, and that explains His providence, but God is also the Father. And as the Father, as the one who brought forth this entire creation, who begot it, in a sense, He brought it forth, God also cares for the work of His hands, like a faithful father. God does not forsake His creation after He created it. And God does not leave anything in His creation to chance or fortune. No, God is a faithful father. And it's God's fatherly care for His creation that comes to expression in the reality of God upholding and governing all things by His hand of providence. This is an attribute of who God is as Father. In addition to that, not only is God God, not only is He the Father of creation as its creator, but as we saw last week, God is also our Father. And of course, also for our sakes, God upholds and governs all things. In order to maintain His own spotless reputation as our loving Father, God exercises His almighty power to uphold and control and direct all things, so that all things work out together for our good and advantage. This is what true faith believes. True faith believes that God, our Heavenly Father, upholds and governs all things according to His eternal counsel. True faith believes the doctrine of providence. Now, in order to appreciate the scope of God's providence, it is good to give examples. The Catechism does that itself in the second half of answer 27. It's that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, in all things, come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Now, in this sermon this afternoon, I want to give you examples from the life and circumstances of the patriarch Jacob. Everything that Jacob was going through in his life at this moment, everything that he had gone through up to this moment, was all according to the providential hand of God. Just think, the fact that Jacob was born a twin was according to God's providence. The fact that his twin brother Esau was a wicked man and a reprobate was according to God's providence. The fact that for much of his life, his wicked brother Esau wanted to kill him was according to God's providence. Jacob's flight to his uncle Laban's house and the miserable experience of manipulation and dishonesty that he experienced at the hands of Laban for 20 plus years was all according to God's providence. The wives that Jacob had, the sons that were born to him, the premature death of his beloved wife Rachel while giving birth to Benjamin was all according to God's providence. The family troubles that Jacob experienced because of his multiple wives was according to God's providence. The fact that Jacob's sons hated Joseph, his favorite son, and proceeded to sell him to Midianite merchantmen who were on their way down to Egypt, that was all according to God's providence. Jacob's experience of having wicked sons that vexed him was also according to God's providence. Think of his sons. His oldest son had committed incest. The next two sons had committed genocide in the city of Shechem and caused the family name to stink in the land. The next son had committed adultery with his own daughter-in-law, thinking that she was a prostitute, treating her as a prostitute. two of his own grandsons had been killed by God himself because they were so wicked and despised God's covenant. And the fact that Jacob had to live with the thought that his favorite son was dead. The one that loved the Lord and walked in God's ways was dead. It was according to God's providence. All of this doesn't mean that God was to blame for any of it. All the people involved were responsible for their own actions and their own decisions. Nevertheless, it was according to God's providence. And all of that is before you get to Genesis chapter 42. Now we enter Genesis 42. And it's as if the sorrows of Jacob's life are going to pile on top of each other. There's a famine in the land. The whole family is at risk of starving to death. That was a reality, you understand. Being completely extinct as a family. In addition, for some reason, Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt dealt very roughly with Jacob's sons. They were treated as potential spies, and Simeon is kept back as a prisoner in Egypt. And if the brothers are going to get any more food in Egypt, which is their only source of food, and if they're going to get Simeon back, they would have to bring Jacob's favorite son, Benjamin, with them. Rachel is dead. Joseph is dead, he thinks. All that he has left is Benjamin. He can't imagine losing Benjamin. And on top of all of that, these sons now come home. They open their bags and they discover that their money is still in their bags. Maybe these sons, when they get back to Egypt, they're going to be treated as thieves. Now everything is probably doomed for sure. Certainly this whole matter of the money would make things even more complicated for them when they get back down into Egypt. And you can see Jacob himself is getting to be an old man. He's had in many ways a very difficult and troubled life. And now in Genesis 42, he's old and all these things seem to be piling on top of one another. Jacob, we could say, in this chapter and in chapter 43, Jacob is in survival mode. Jacob is just trying to survive through all this heartache. Trying to endure through it without having his heart completely crushed. And what's the reality? It's all according to God's providence. That's the point we're making right now. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the providence of God. Everything is in the hand of our Heavenly Father. And of course, congregation, that's true for you and me today as well. Everything in your life right now, none of it has happened because of chance. None of it is an accident. None of it is because it's outside of God's control. It has all taken place according to the providential hand of God by which He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. COVID-19 and everything that COVID-19 brought with it, in God's absolute control. The government of our nation and the direction that our nation is going in right now, it's in God's absolute control. The doctrinal issues that we've had to battle through as a denomination, the sins that ministers fall into, in God's absolute control. What's going on in your own personal life? How tall are you? How smart are you? It's all in God's control. Who are your parents? What kind of upbringing did you have? Was it godly? All in God's control. What are the struggles you're going through right now? Hospital visits, radiation treatments, the wayward child, preparing your child for college, dealing with a newborn babe in the middle of the night, night after night, stress at work, loneliness, just who you run into at the grocery store. What about the sin that you have to do battle against in your own personal life? What about the sins of your youth? This is God's providence. It's in His absolute control. This is in no way to diminish our responsibility as humans. This is in no way to excuse what we have done or to excuse ourselves for what we have done. But the point is to emphasize that everything that happens, happens according to God's hand of providence. The good works that we do as well are according to the providence, the grace, and the good pleasure of God, to whom alone belongs all the glory for absolutely everything He does. And even when devils and wicked men act unjustly, God orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner. And again, let me reiterate, as you think about your own circumstances and experiences in life, remember, this is not just God's providence. This is your Heavenly Father's providence. This is your Father who loves you. This is your Father who purchased you with the shed blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, so that He could make you His own child. This is the one who worked all things together so that wicked men handled the precious body of His only begotten Son and nailed Him to the cross. This is your Father who, as we heard last week, He is afflicted in all your afflictions. He is the one who brought the whole Babylonian captivity to pass. He's the one who brings all things to pass. This is our confession. I believe Father's providence. He is in control, upholding and governing all things. That's the truth of providence. Now the reality is, this confession of Father's providence is always under attack. And there are manifold ways in which this truth is attacked. Think of evolutionism. Evolutionism is a full frontal direct attack on God's providence. This precious doctrine you hold to be true. The whole foundation of evolutionism is a denial. It's based on the idea of chance, that all things come about by chance. And we understand creatures can adapt and change their features over time according to the genetic diversity that God gave each kind when He created each kind. But all of that change, all of that diversity itself happens by the providence of God. Think of common grace. Think of the well-meant offer of the gospel. Think of Arminianism. All those doctrines that teach that salvation is determined by man's own so-called free will. That is an attack on your precious doctrine of God's providence. Think of open theism, a gross and very popular heresy that teaches that God is open to the future. And He is excited to discover the future with you. And He's open to the input of men in His government and control of the world. Obviously, that too is a direct attack on the biblical doctrine of providence. But perhaps to focus more directly on ourselves, one of the greatest attacks on the doctrine of God's providence is simply our own unbelief. Or maybe I should say our own sinful natures, by which we minimize this doctrine and we neglect to apply it to our everyday lives. And I say that because that's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob knew the doctrine of God's providence. He knew God was in control of all things. But in the heat of the moment, overwhelmed with one piece of bad news after another, Jacob didn't apply that truth to his circumstances. In the midst of all his sorrows, what does Jacob say? Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now, based on everything that Jacob has gone through in his life, and now all these things piled on, you might say, well, this was understandable for him to say. We understand why he said it. Yet the fact was, it wasn't true. This was a complaint made in unbelief. And it doesn't even take much effort to point out that Jacob is completely wrong in how he's thinking. First of all, what does Jacob do? He blames his sons for the difficult circumstances in which he finds himself. Instead of acknowledging God's hand right away in everything that's happening, Jacob blames his sons. Me have ye bereaved of my children. That's not true. They weren't the ones who did it. Now, in reality, they were the ones who had sold Joseph into slavery, but Father Jacob doesn't appear to know that. He can't blame them for Joseph's death. Neither can he blame them for Simeon's detainment in Egypt. And in fact, even as he blames them for Simeon's detainment, what else does he do? He exaggerates the whole problem. Simeon is not dead. Simeon is down in Egypt. And Simeon will be restored to his brothers just as soon as Benjamin is brought down to Egypt as well. But how does Jacob respond? He magnifies what's going on, and he does it in a way that's not true. He responds in unbelief. He completely leaves God out of the picture and he blames his sons. Furthermore, he inaccurately describes what the sons want to do with Benjamin. They don't want to take Benjamin away to get rid of Benjamin. The reality is, the family needs food. Otherwise, they're going to starve. Jacob's out of line in what he says. In addition, notice Jacob's whole focus. Notice how he puts it. All these things are against me, not against us, but against me. That's what Father Jacob is concerned about at this time. The whole family right now is at risk of starving to death. And here, what is Jacob doing? He's concerned with himself. He's falling into self-pity. And what was his problem? His problem was he had put aside and forgotten about the reality of God's fatherly providence. And if you look at Genesis 43, verse 14, you see that Father Jacob does the same thing there too. Genesis 43, verse 14, at the very end. If I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved. I am bereaved. That wasn't an appropriate thing for Jacob to say. Jacob's not confessing God's name here in the sense that he's relying on the providence of God. Jacob is giving himself over to a fatalistic attitude. What will be, will be. God be with you, but whatever happens, happens. Jacob isn't hopeful in God. Jacob isn't trusting in God. He's simply resigning himself to what he sees as the inevitable. He doesn't praise God in these circumstances. He's not hiding himself in God. He doesn't see God's face in the midst of it all. He simply says, what will be, as if to say, God himself isn't in control of it either. It's just what's going to happen. That's not how true faith behaves itself. That's an attack on true faith. That's an attack on the providence of God. So what should Jacob have said in this moment? How should he have behaved himself? Let's think of a few other children of God in the Scriptures when they went through difficult circumstances. Of course, who comes to mind first? Job. What does Job say at the end of chapter 1? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has done this. That's a confession of providence. Think about what Eli himself said when God told him about the cutting off of his house. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. The Lord's right in what he does. I can't complain. Think of what David says in Psalm 39, verse 9. We sang it. He says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Now that should have been Job's response. All these things are of the Lord. All these things have come to us by Father's hand of providence. The Lord has a right to do this to us. And the Lord knows exactly what he's doing with us. And the Lord is faithful, the Lord is kind, and the Lord is good. He's the one who's holding the sparrow in his hands. He's also watching over us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, I admit that takes strong faith to say that kind of thing. But the point is, it's not just strong faith. That's the reality of how things are. God is in control. He's upholding all things. He's directing all things. All things are coming to me not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And that means it's meant for my good. It will work together for good to me. And I need to cling to that. I need to exercise faith in that. And the struggle for us is that we need to remember this truth in the moment when we are tempted and assailed with all kinds of sorrows. Why did God place that person in my life? Why does this person not like me? Why do I have to be late for work today? Of all days, why today? Why do I have to deal with these things right now? I mean, really, I've got other things to focus on right now. Why this? Why now? No. My Father is in control. He knows what He's doing, and I will trust in Him. And though I don't understand what He's doing, though I had my own plans, that doesn't matter. I know God's the one doing this. And I adjust myself and I submit myself to Him. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, I will not curiously inquire into farther than my capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence, I will adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from me. Contenting myself, the Belger Confession says, that I am the disciple of Jesus Christ. And there you come to the rub of it all, don't you? That's how it is. I am the disciple of Jesus Christ. All these things are against me? No. I know better. God has made me the disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am. And God has shed abroad His love in my heart and made me His child. Then certainly, this small moment in my life too, this big moment in my life, is working together for my good. Because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Really, Jacob knew better as well, didn't he? God had appeared to Jacob numerous times in his life. Didn't God appear to Jacob at Bethel when Jacob was running away from his brother's wrath and he had a stone for a pillow? Jacob, don't you remember Bethel? What did God promise you at Bethel? Didn't He tell you that He would give you and your descendants the promised land of Canaan? Didn't He tell you that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed? And didn't He tell you that He was with you and He would keep you in all places where you go? And He would never leave you? And then Jacob, there's not only Bethel, there's also Peniel. Jacob, don't you remember Peniel? Where you wrestled with God all throughout the night? And God gave you what you sought. God gave you His blessing. And what happened the very next day? You met Esau. And God worked it all out to your advantage. That's what you were worried about. And God took care of it. Don't you remember? That's what we need to remember too, beloved. We need to remember the gospel. Jesus Christ has taken away all my sins through His atoning death on the cross. Jesus Christ has united me to Himself through the bond of faith. He's regenerated me. I have been brought into an everlasting covenant of grace with God. Don't we remember these things? Don't we remember our baptism? Don't we remember the promises of God? Don't we remember Ascension Day? Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in control. So I need to put away this unbelief. And I must remember the reality of God's providence. What is happening in my life right now is not happening by chance. It's not blind fate. It comes from the hand of my Heavenly Father who loves me. And this is not punishment. It may be chastisement, but it's not punishment. God's not pouring out His punishing wrath upon me. God loves me. When I look at the cross, I'm reminded of that. My enemies, God has appointed every single one of them. My weaknesses, God has given those to me as well. He's shaped me in my mother's womb. This is who I am. My responsibilities, God has assigned them to me. He is in control. My times are in His hands. He has a good purpose in it all. And He is my Father who loves me. All things are mine. And I am Christ's. And Christ is God's. And I am called and equipped to walk in His ways. and cling to His Word. That's how the child of God needs to respond to the attack of unbelief when it comes to the sorrows and tribulations of life. I believe God's providence. And so there is, therefore, a great advantage in knowing God's providence. And the Catechism emphasizes that in the next question and answer. Question and answer 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity. That was the benefit. That was the advantage that Jacob was missing out on. Because he wasn't exercising himself in the knowledge of God's providence. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love. That's an important point too. Your sins, the sorrows you have over your sins, nothing shall separate you from God's love. God will not withdraw His Holy Spirit from you completely. You will never fall away. That's what Christ did, so that you can't be separated from the love of God. Since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. As I said, this was the peace and the comfort and assurance that Jacob was lacking at this moment. To Jacob it seemed like everything was against him. Yet the reality was that even at this very moment in his life, all things were for him. Just consider what's about to happen. We know the story. Jacob at this moment is on the threshold of discovering that his son Joseph is alive. Something he could never have imagined. But in God's providence, God was leading this in this way. Jacob at this very moment is on the verge of his family being saved. And not just being saved by having food for their bodies, but they're on the verge of coming to true repentance in the sin that they committed against their brother Joseph. And the family is going to come to a point of reconciliation because there is this repentance that is going to take place. God's working it all for that advantage. Jacob couldn't have imagined how God is working it all for his good. And at just the moment Jacob says, "All these things are against me," at just that moment, everything was profoundly working for Jacob. The point is, we need to know God's providence. We must embrace this truth with a living faith. We must submit ourselves to this truth. That requires humility. That's what faith is, being humble. And when we do so, there's a great advantage. We can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful and careful in prosperity. And in all things which hereafter befall us, we can honor God's name. We can rely on Him and submit to His good purposes for us. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be discouraged. Certainly, isn't it true? It's better in Father's hands than in my hands. He's got it in control. He knows what He's doing. And He's doing it out of His perfect fatherly love for you. Your Father cares for you. Now again, does this mean that life will be easy and free of troubles? No. Well, why does our Father do it that way then? Why does our Father make it so difficult sometimes? Well, He does it this way so that you have to drive to Him with a true and living faith to live in relationship with Him. He does it so that you have to keep your eyes fixed on heaven and on Him and not on the things below, what we are so inclined to do. He does it so that you might enjoy a greater experience of His nearness and faithfulness to you. He's drawing you closer. He does it so that you might look forward more and more to heaven as your home. He does it this way so that in the end, Christ is all in all. So that to you personally, as His child, Christ becomes more and more all in all to you. And you learn that through your, and you learn that, you experience that through your life. You experience more and more what that means. That Christ is my everything. So God is doing it for your sanctification. And then, even as He does it, so that you're driven to Christ, He does it so that His name is glorified. Because He is the God of Christ, who gave Christ. So He does it in the end then for His glory. And the reality is, God's people are at peace with that reality. That's in the end, because of God's grace working in us, that's exactly what we want. So I can be at peace with this. I wouldn't have it any other way. He's bringing glory to His name. So we conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And that's where God's providence leads us. And to that, we say, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to appropriate and take to ourselves these truths. That Thou art doubtless our Father, our Redeemer. Thou art the one who cares for us and who loves us with an immeasurable love. And nothing shall separate us from Thy love, though we are being led as sheep to the slaughter. Help us, cause us to enjoy these truths, so that we might rest in them, and that we might, on the basis of these truths, give Thee the praise and the worship that is due unto Thy name. We might trust Thee and rely upon Thee and enjoy who Thou art as our Father, so that we might see that Christ is everything, and in Him we have everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.